Thanks for checking out the Candeo podcast. To learn more about us, visit us at candeochurch.com.
Good morning, church. I don't know about you, but I have found myself more and more that when I'm in meetings, part of my job, whether that's here, the previous church I was at, or even my first job, which was at Wells Fargo, in meetings, I'll often sit back and I'll just kind of watch people and how they interact in a meeting. Because it's so fascinating to see how different people kind of enter in or stay back or what's going on. Because you got the people who are kind of leading or maybe taking direction in charge of where that meeting time is headed. You've got the idea people who are there like, what if we just blew it all up and started over? And it's like, dude, you said that last week. We can't do that every week. I love the new ideas, but like, calm down. You got all kinds of people in a meeting, but some of my favorites to watch, because you can actually see it happen on their face, is you see these people who at some point in the meeting have this thought cross their mind where they go, could have been an email. This all could have been an email. Why am I here? What am I doing? Just give me my 3 bullet points. Tell me my to-do list. Just tell me what to do. Send me my email and then let me leave so I can go get it done. All right, how many of those people? Come on, be honest. Raise your hand. You see, a lot of us, we get that way. And I think sometimes we can even bring that mentality to the Bible sometimes as we're looking at it. It's like, hey, okay, just what do I do? Tell me what to do and I'll do it. I'll try to make it work. And so for those people, if you've read the text, you're probably kind of excited for Galatians chapter 6. Because we've walked through 5 chapters before this to now come to this point where it is a list. There is a to-do list, and you could send it in an email, and it is quick, and it is bullet point form of like, do this, don't do this. Love in this way, avoid doing these things. But what we would miss if we just jump straight to that is everything that we've walked through up to this point, which reminds us of the right way of thinking before we get to the right way of doing. If we just jump straight to Galatians 6, if we open our Bibles and we always just jump straight to, all right, tell me what to do, we will miss the right way of thinking and instead just move immediately to the right way of doing. And if that is the case, our right actions stand as much chance as a candle in a hurricane. They will flicker and flutter and be snuffed out so quickly because we don't have the firm foundation of why we are doing what we're doing. And so for us, as we enter in to this final couple of weeks in Galatians and we see some of these bullet points, tell me what to do moments, remember that Galatians 6 comes after Galatians 1 through 4. Where God has continued to remind us time and again that we do not work for our salvation, we work from our salvation. And it comes after Galatians 5, which reminds us that the heart motivation and the thing that is spurring us on in this entire endeavor that we call life and holiness is love. To fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love our neighbor as ourself. So don't let those things get washed away in the application bullet point format that we get to here at the end of the chapter, end of the book, as Paul often does in his letters to the churches. And so with that in mind, we're going to see in our text kind of a back and forth in this call of what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And the calls are fairly simple. It is to care for one another and to be careful of ourselves. And we'll unpack what that means, but the English language is strange, isn't it? To be full of care for somebody and to be careful of something are two very different things. But that's how we'll kind of move back and forth throughout our text. So with that in mind, I'm going to pray for us and then we'll dive into Galatians 6. Father, we come before you this morning just acknowledging that you are strong and that we are weak. And so even as you call us to act in the way that you desire, would we remember that it is only out of utter dependence upon you and the work of your Spirit in us that we can do any of these things. So Jesus, would the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you? Would you get the glory, for it is yours. Amen. So immediately as we open our text, if you have it in front of you, look at the first three words and the last three words. It'd be easy to read right past them, but these remind us of what we're talking about here. It says, brothers and sisters, and then the very last three words are the household of faith. The deep theological truth that is communicated in three words at the beginning, three words at the end, bookends our passage, is that we are a family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, if you are united with him, if he is your Lord and your Savior, then you are brothers and sisters. I know some of you are looking at the people to right and left, and you're like, dang it, really? Family? It's like, yep. Some of you, it's your real family that you're like, come on, again? Like twice? Yes. We are called to be a family of God, to be brothers and sisters, and we're called to act like a family. And I know some of us have maybe rough or broken, shattered pictures of what that is supposed to look like. That should not influence, though, the reality that what God is calling us to is something so good and so beautiful. It's so wonderful that the overflow of our salvation is to the people around us, to love one another, to care for one another, to draw near to one another, as families are designed to do. And so we must walk into our text, walk into these commands with that mentality that I am called to do these things to my brothers and my sisters in Christ. And to remind ourselves that God never calls us to do anything that he himself has not already done. We're going to unpack in our text the reality that God calls us to care for one another, to love one another, to draw near to one another, to bear one another's burdens. But you have to remember that Jesus Christ has already done that for you. And so your heart motivation, the thing that spurs you on is not your own will and your grit and your determination to do these things. It is an overflow of the reality of what God has already done on your behalf, that he has already loved you more than you can imagine. He has already cared for you more than you can fathom. He has already bared the burdens that you could never bear on your own. And he's got the holes in his hands and his feet as proof. God will never ask you to do anything that he has not already done for you and given you the power to do. And so with that in mind, we look and see, okay, what are we called to do? Verse 1, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. There's an immediate call for us to care for the sin of one another and care for the life circumstances of one another. The call to care for each other's sin. I know in our lives, we don't want to get messy. But if we are in the family of God, and you're sitting next to or in community with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not an option. We are called by God to enter in to the mess of each other's lives and to care for one another who are found in sin. And the language here is important. It says someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing. The connotation here is somebody who is almost caught in their sin. Like they're trying to do the right thing and they've failed or come up short. Jake talked about last week, we are in this fight between the spirit and our flesh. And so think of somebody who's in the fight but losing from time to time. Or another way to think about it, sin can sometimes be talked about as missing the mark. And so if you're in archery, or you just watch the Olympics and think you could do it, and you're aiming at a target, and you shoot, but you just miss the mark a little bit. I was trying to do the right thing, but I came up short. I failed a little bit. That is drastically different than aiming at the wrong target altogether. The text is talking about somebody who's trying to do the will of God and coming up short. And so as we are in this fight between spirit and flesh, we will fall short. And what are we to do for one another? Well, the text says, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. Now, I know that the reality in our world today is that we are horribly misguided in the way that we handle conflict. We're so bad at it. And sadly, I think the church sometimes leads the way in being bad at handling conflict. When we've been given the very way in which we're supposed to enter in and handle these types of things. Jesus loves unity in his church so much. He cares so much about it. He pleads God in John 17, would they be one, praying for us as he and the Father are one. He died so that the church could be unified. And I think our inability to handle conflict well is one of the greatest threats to the unity of the body of Christ. And so as the text is calling us to care about one another's sins, to call each other toward holiness, we have to do a little crash course here in conflict management 101. How do I actually do this? Well, praise God, he gives it to us and he gives us three simple steps. He first says, you who are spiritual. You who are spiritual. So the first step is actually for us to do a little self-assessment. Am I walking in the Spirit? Is my life reflective of the fruit of the Spirit? Because the reality is, when I see the sin in somebody else's life, I need to step back and ask the question, is that sin actually in my life? Because guess what? You and I, we see sin in other people way faster than we see it in ourselves. Or maybe we see it, but we can sure excuse it, right? Maybe you didn't go to law school, but man, you got an inner lawyer inside of you that is amazing at excusing anything and everything. But we see these sin in other people, and what we need to do is reflect on ourselves. Do I see that in me? Or as Jesus said, do I need to take the log out of my eye before I take the speck out of my brother's? So that's the first step, self-assess. And the second step, restore such a person. I love this language. It doesn't say condemn such a person. It says restore them. Right? If we have that mental picture of being in a fight between the spirit and the flesh, it's like the break in between rounds. Hey, you lost that round. But we need to be like a boxing coach that comes in and, you know, towels them off and gives them the water and says, hey, you can get out there. You can do it. I know you lost that round. I know you gave into your flesh, but I want to restore you to get back in the fight and be able to see your spirit win out more and more. And the way that we do that, the most effective thing we can do to restore one another is to speak truth to one another. There is no better spiritual ointment than truth to heal. We have to remind one another of what is true. When you are in sin, I need to remind you that that's not who you are anymore. That's who you were. That's not who you are. I need to remind you that God is with you. His Holy Spirit lives inside of you to empower you to fight this fight of sin. I need to remind you about what Scripture says. I need to remind you that if you confess your sins before God, he is faithful and just to forgive you. I need to remind you that you're not alone and to restore you with the truth that God has spoken. So we must self-assess the sin in our lives. We must restore with truth, and then we must do it with a gentle spirit. Some of you maybe are like me and a little bit crazy, and you're not actually conflict averse. You kind of like conflict. You're like, I'll argue about anything. I don't even have to care about it. I'll argue about it. It's just fun. I enjoy entering into that. And so some of you might read that first part and you're like, restore somebody. Absolutely. I can do that. I can run into that situation. I can say the hard thing. I can call them away from that. But does your eagerness to enter in actually cause you to not do what the text says, to restore such a person with a gentle spirit? Is my heart motivation in calling out the sin in my brother or sister to put them down and raise myself up, or is it to call them out of that because I love them? Say, hey, that's not you anymore. I love you enough to tell you that's not how you're supposed to live. And in so doing, we emulate our Savior who has come near to us, called out our sin, said, don't live like that anymore, given us a way to live that is better, and done it all out of a heart motivation of overwhelming love for you and me. So that concludes our Conflict Management 101 course. You passed, or maybe you didn't, I don't know. I'm not grading it. So it's important that we care for one another's sin. It's also important that we care for one another in the difficult things of life. If you jump to verse 2, it says, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. The reality is life is hard, and there are circumstances that happen in life that are uniquely challenging where we cannot do it on our own. And we need our brothers and sisters to come around us and help us walk through them. The sufferings and circumstances of life that are too heavy to bear on our own, we need somebody else to come alongside. Put like an injured player in a soccer game, right? They come underneath the arm and help carry you off the field. We need people to come alongside us and help us in this process, to bear one another's burdens, and we need to be that for other people, to care for others. And then there's a warning, right? It kind of flip-flops. The call to care for each other in sin and circumstances, and then the call to be careful. Careful of our own sin and careful of our own circumstances. Verse 1, the second half, watching out for yourselves so that you won't also be tempted. And verse 3 and 4, for if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. God knows that even in our best attempts to do the right thing, even when we are trying to care and love for people, sin still has a nasty way of creeping in and tainting even our heartfelt, pure motives. And so as we're doing this, as we're trying to love one another well, as we're trying to act like the family of God that we are, sin can creep in. And specifically, the sin of comparison. You see, you and I are very prone to comparison. It's not enough for me to just be faithful. I need to be more faithful than you. And then I'll feel justified. It's not enough for me to be a good husband or a good father or a good friend. I need to be a better husband or a better father or a better friend than you are. Somehow that makes me feel better about myself. That comparison will creep in so quickly and so sneakily. And as one of my good friends once said, we judge other people based on their actions and we judge ourselves based on our intentions. And so, of course, we are always going to think of ourselves better than other people, because I look at what you did and judge you one way versus I look at what I meant to do and judge it a totally different way. I didn't mean to say it like that. I wasn't trying to do that. And so we justify ourselves and we can get this sense, if we're not careful, of superiority over other people because I'm judging what you did and what I intended to do. So how do we combat this? The call of the text in verse 5 is for each person to carry his own load. Interesting. In verse 2, it says, carry one another's burdens. And then in verse 5, it says, carry your own load. How are these not contradictory of one another? Well, verse 2 is talking about the things in life that happen to you, the sufferings that you are experienced, the circumstances that you didn't really have control over, these things that are placed upon you by life. Whereas in the verse 5, it's talking about the responsibilities that you have placed on yourself or that have been given to you. So we need to bear one another's burdens, walk with one another in suffering, but we are also called to carry our own load, as in do manage our responsibilities well. Just like any good house, any good family, everybody's got responsibilities. Even in my family, my daughter's 3 years old and she's got responsibilities. She's got to clean up her toys. She's got to wash her hands by herself with soap. No, I said with soap. No, I told you with soap, and yet she doesn't. We all have these responsibilities that we're called to manage our own households well, to manage our jobs well, to manage the things that God has given us. And specifically, the call is not to compare with one another, it is to be faithful. Perfection is the standard if we want to enter into eternity apart from Christ, and we will never attain it. But the call of every Christian is not perfection, it is faithfulness. That we would be found faithful. To illustrate this point, Jesus told a parable of a master and three servants. So in this parable, a master has these three servants and he gives each of them talents. And talents are a huge sum of money, like millions of dollars. So to the first servant, he gives 5 talents. To the second, he gives 2 talents. To the third servant, he gives 1 talent. And then he dips. He's out. And he comes back a little while later. And to the first servant, that servant invested those 5 talents, gained 5 more, and then returns to his master 10 talents. The second servant invested those 2, gained back 2, and gives his master those 4. And the third servant took that talent, buried it, and when his master came back, he unearthed it and gave back the 1 that he was given. Do you know what the master said to the first 2? He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Because these 2 were found faithful servants. There is no higher calling you and I could ever aspire to. I know when we were 6 years old and everybody asked us what you want to be when you grow up, nobody said servant. I promise you that. But there is no greater title that our God, our master in heaven, could bestow on us than that of a faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. But he looked at the third and he said, "You slothful and wicked servant." And he cast him out. You see, our call as believers is not perfection, but it is faithfulness. And so we must be faithful with the things that God has given to us so that one day we might hear those glorious words standing before our master. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Again, remembering God has not asked us to do anything he has not done first. Jesus Christ is found the most faithful and the most servant that he could possibly be. He did not let comparison come between him and serving us. He was perfect, and he could have stayed up in heaven. And yet he drew near to us in our sinfulness. And instead of comparing, he submitted himself to us, got on his knees, and served. And so all we are called to do is emulate our Savior in faithfully serving one another. And to exemplify this point more, verse 6 says, "Let the one who has taught the word share all his good things with the teacher." So again, we flip back to the call to care. This time, the call to care for our teachers. There's a really cool kind of word picture here of the one who is being cared for by a teacher whose needs are being met spiritually, also caring for their teacher and meeting some needs physically. And I want to pause for a moment and just say, Candeo, thank you. If you give financially to Candeo Church, I want to say thank you. And on behalf of our staff team, I want to say thank you because your generosity allows us to do this, frees us up to make our full-time job caring for people. Thank you so much for doing that. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. It is not an insignificant thing. And I hope you are encouraged that you do that well. Those who teach you the word care for you spiritually, you return good things. But there's also more to that too. It's not just those who work for a church that this text is talking about. It's anybody who is investing in your life and caring for you spiritually. Any type of mentor, any type of spiritual leader, any type of discipler, any connection group leader in your life. You see, caring and loving in the church is not a one-way street. We are not just recipients of it. We also must turn around and give it back, even to those who are caring for us. And so as those in your life are spiritually caring for you, would you just be mindful of the ways in which you can turn around and be caring for them, their spiritual needs, their physical needs. I was convicted of this week. I was on the phone with a church leader and got to the end of the conversation and he said, hey, before we go, how can I pray for you? And so I rattled off a couple of ways he could pray for me. He prayed for me right there on the phone and I said, thank you so much. Click. The least I could have done as this man is caring for my soul and petitioning the Lord on my behalf, the least I could have done is return the favor and asked, and how can I pray for you? How can I petition before the Father on your behalf? Let us not just be recipients of love. Let us be givers of love to those around us. Because otherwise we will get caught in this mentality that I am just receiving, I'm just receiving. And we'll even read a text like this and use a text like this to ask everyone around us, why aren't you loving and caring for me? Look at what the text says, come on. Care for me. But notice, God is not calling us to tell one another to care for us. He is calling us to care for one another. Our focus is not on ourselves. It is on the people of God, our brothers and sisters, our family, and how we can love and serve and care for them. And if that's the mentality of our entire church body, if that's the mentality of your connection group, then you certainly will receive love and care. Not because you're focused on it, but because everybody is focused on the other person. And then we switch back again. A bit of a warning. A call to be careful. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. This last warning that we see is the call to be careful with our investments. To be careful with where you are investing your life. So this language is used often in Scripture of sowing and reaping, right? So for any of you who grew up on a farm, it's very familiar language. You sow seeds, you plant the seeds, they will grow up and produce a harvest, and then you harvest that fruit. Well, I want to use slightly different language for us this morning for maybe those of you who are more financially minded. I'm no financial advisor, but I think I was still in diapers when my dad talked to me about Roth IRAs and the time value of money and all of that stuff. So I've got some experience at least. And what was so interesting is learning the time value of money. It's this concept that as you invest in something, the longer that that money is sitting in that investment, the more value it will accrue over time. And so it's the reason why you're often encouraged in your 20s to invest some money into your retirement, which is not the natural disposition of most of us, unless you were indoctrinated like me by my dad, to go, I just got my first real paycheck. I'm going to now turn around and invest 8% of it into my retirement fund. But the reason for it is because the longer that money sits in there, the more value it will accrue. Now, for those of you financially minded people, what happens in that equation when the time is eternity? The value of that investment is infinite. That's exactly what our text is telling us, is that when you invest in the spiritual things, when you invest in loving other people, in caring about them, when you invest your life in the kingdom of God, that investment will continue to grow in value for all of eternity. So yes, we could spend our entire lives investing in this world, but as the text says, that leads to destruction because all of it will be gone in the end. But if we use our lives and we use the gifts God's given us and we use the availability that we have, we use what God has so graciously called us to be good stewards of, and we invest it in the things of God, it will reap an eternal reward. It's worth it to invest in the things of God. The reward is so much greater than you can possibly imagine. And then finally, we get to verse 9. It says, "Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up." I love that God in his omniscience often anticipates some of our pushback. And so we get to verse 9, and maybe we've read through the first 8 verses of this chapter, and we go, man, that sounds like a lot of work. Sounds like a lot of work to love people, to care enough about their sin to call it out. Sounds like a lot of work to bear their burdens. I've got responsibilities of my own. Sounds like a lot of work to return the care that I've received. And God says, yeah, but don't grow tired of it. Keep going. Keep pressing forward. Keep sowing the seeds that he has asked you to sow. Continue to love and care for those around you. And so I had Josie make a little graph for us that might be helpful as we think through this. It would have taken me like 8 hours to do this. She whipped it out in like 2 minutes. So thank you, Josie. Thank you for the diverse gifts in the body. And so you'll see on one axis is doing good and doing other, because we're always doing something. And then on the other axis is weary and not weary. And so I want to just walk through each of these four, because as we come to this point in the text, as we get to verse 9, it says, don't grow tired of doing good. I think we'll often end up in one of these four categories. So I'll start in the bottom left, which is the busybody. Somebody who is busy doing a lot of things that are making them very weary, but those things are not the things of God. They are not the spiritual things. They are not investing what they've been given in the eternal ongoing investment account. And so what does that person often look like? They look like a busybody. They've said yes to so many things in life that they are exhausted, not realizing that those things are only temporary. And so what I would encourage this person to do, if you find yourself there, is to pause, take a time out in life, and actually evaluate, where am I investing what God has given me? Write it out. Take a Saturday and go, all right, look at my calendar, look at my energy, look at all the things that I'm doing in my life, and evaluate what are the things that are actually good, actually worthwhile in my life. And what have I said yes to that I now need to say no to? Because this person often says yes to so many things that they're not saying yes to the right things. So evaluate. What needs to go in order that I can move up on this graph and begin to do good? And then you get the bottom right, the lazy steward, somebody who is not weary because the things that they're doing are not actually taking much from them. They are just a passive consumer so often. I'm just receiving over and over again, never pouring out towards other people. And my encouragement to this person is to pray to God that he will give you the eyes to see the needs of other people, and pray to God that he will give you a heart to care about those needs. I can't tell you the difference it makes. I don't know why I don't do it every single Sunday. I need to, but I park on this side of the parking lot, and in the minute and a half walk it takes for me to get to the front doors, if I pause and just pray, God, help me see other people and help me love other people, help me care about them, the difference it makes in my life on a Sunday morning to just enter in and love and care for people. A minute and a half prayer. And God radically changes my mentality. And so if you find yourself in that camp, just pray, God, give me eyes to see and give me a heart to care about these things. And we will begin to start to do good and move up on this ladder. And so if you are in one of those top two categories, know that either one of those is fine, because we're doing good as God has called us to do. But if we're in that left one, that worn out helper, there's a few things that I want to address to that person, somebody who is doing good but is just exhausted. I think the natural tendency of us, this is where the conversation of burnout often comes in. We say, I'm doing good things, but I'm just so tired all the time and I can't do them anymore. And so our response naturally is to do less good things. That doesn't solve the problem. That doesn't move us in the right direction. It's not to do less good things. So what helps us move from being worn out to being healthy? Well, I think there's two things. One is to just recognize the capacity that you have. You are a limited human being. You can't be everywhere all the time, caring for everybody, and that's okay. God can. Our phones might convince us otherwise that I can care for everybody all at once, all the time, but we can't. So it's okay to just wrestle with the capacity that you have in your life. And the thing that I think is most lacking often of the person who is a worn out helper is that their activity for God is often outpacing their intimacy with God. Let me say that again. Their activity for God is outpacing their intimacy with God. And so the remedy is to remember the beautiful realities of the rhythms of grace that God has given us. What moves us from being worn out to being healthy is not doing less good things. It is spending more time with the one who can fill us up and empower us to do those good things. To spend time with Jesus every single day so that he fills your cup to be able to then pour it out to those around you. And so finally, we get to the top right, the healthy servant, right? Not a title that we would strive for, but the highest one that God could ever give us. For this person, the text calls us to not grow tired and weary of doing good. And the way that we stay there is to remember what lies ahead and to remember what sits behind. To remember what lies ahead. Remember the eternal reward. As the text says, for we will reap at the proper time if we do not give up. That there is something to look forward to. An eternity with Jesus to look forward to where we can enter into his rest. And to remind yourself of what sits behind you. Or maybe I'll say what sits inside of you. Because Jesus has already loved you like this, has already crossed from heaven to earth to love you more than you could ever love anyone, he has given you his Holy Spirit to work inside of you, to remember your Redeemer who has loved you and cherished you and cared for you and not only confronted your sin, but killed your sin who not only bore your burdens, but took them upon his shoulders, and who not only cared for you in the ways that you could never be cared for by anybody else, but promised that he would be with you always to the very end of the age. When we remember our Savior and we look towards the eternity that we have in front of us, we are spurred on to continue to love one another, to continue to care for one another, and to continue to act like the family of God that we have called to be, so that one day we might stand before our heavenly Master and hear those glorious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, all we can do is just turn around and say thank you. Lord, you don't call us to do anything that you haven't already done for us. And so as our hearts are moved by your text and as our hearts are convicted by your word, God, would you remind us that our hearts are also empowered by your Spirit to be people, brothers and sisters in Christ, a family of God that is quick to care and love, to bear one another's burdens, to call out the sin that we see and move each other towards holiness, Lord. To be in community so that we can practice the very things that you have done for us. God, help us to do that by your Spirit, and remind us always that it is your glory that we work towards. Amen.
This has been a message from Candeo Church. To learn more about us or to hear more messages, visit us at CandeoChurch.com.